Would you join me as we go to our Lord in prayer for just a moment, please? God, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, Father. And as we look at the words of your Son, Father, I would just ask that you would open our hearts and may we see you more clearly. We thank you so much for Jesus, and it's in his most blessed name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you came to hear a really dynamic sermon, I would encourage you to come back next week, and maybe you'll get to hear that. In the meantime, you get to hear me. And who is my neighbor? We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you're probably going to say, Joel, we've heard this story countless times. Yes, and that's probably true. We have heard it time and time again. But repetition is good. I heard a pastor tell a story concerning repetition. He was asked by another minister friend of his to perform a wedding ceremony for an old widow woman and a half-deaf widower. He was going to have to be out of town. He couldn't do the wedding ceremony, so the pastor told him, yeah, I will take care of it. I'll be glad to help you with that. And he said, well, these are really, really terrific folks, and I want you to give them your best sermon. He said, well, I've got $15 sermons, and I've got $1,000 services, so I'll give them the $1,000 wedding ceremony. And he gave a little example of that. He said he usually would just let couples ask what they owed, and he would say, well, what is she worth? He said he had one guy pull out his billfold and give him a $10 bill, and the preacher quickly thought, opened his wallet and gave him $5 in change. So anyway, the day comes for the service, and he meets with the couple, and he, to his surprise, he kind of thought that maybe this guy wasn't just half deaf, he might be half blind as well. So I didn't want to think about that. But they started the service and got on to the towards the end of the service, and the pastor said, okay, now you may embrace your bride. And the man just kind of looked at him with that deer in the headlights look, didn't understand what he was saying. And the pastor said, okay, you can kiss the bride. He's just still standing there, and it's not registering. One more time, he goes, you may kiss the bride. Still nothing. So the bride, she looks up to him, kind of tugs on him, says, you can kiss me. He turns to the pastor, sticks his hand out, and shakes the pastor's hand. The pastor doesn't know what to do now, so he finally just goes, with a little bit of fear in his heart, he said, you can kiss the bride. And he made a big pucker. And the guy finally got it. He turned around and kissed his bride. The point of his little story was that sometimes repetition is good, and sometimes it's necessary. Well, we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we all heard it time and time again. We're going to hear it again. So here we go. As we start out, we're going to just take a look. Now, I always, you know, everybody knows I like maps, so I got to show something. We're going to look at a little map. Now, this is an interesting shot. It's taken from the International Space Station, a couple hundred miles above the Earth. And what is really neat about this picture, it's a picture of Israel. And you can see there's Jerusalem and Jericho there. And as you look at this picture, the thing that struck me as I look at it, is that Jesus' entire ministry stretched in the region that's in this picture. Everything he ever said or did happened on the ground right there where we're looking at. Now, as you see, there's Jerusalem and there's Jericho. Jerusalem is kind of on the high ground. Jericho's down in a valley. It's about 16 or 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 2,500 feet higher in Jerusalem than it is in Jericho. So when you leave Jerusalem, you travel downward until you get to Jericho. I looked for some pictures of a road from that spot, and here was one that was about 100 years old, but I thought it was one of the better pictures that I saw. You can see the desolate, rough features of the terrain, kind of a lonely road. And here's a more current picture as well, taken about a year ago, of that region. Just to give you an idea of what, when Jesus begins this parable of the Good Samaritan, what he's talking about. It's a rough, lonely, desolate place. And we know from the story there's going to be some bad guys there. So let's take a look at that story. And to start it off, we know that the Samaritans were despised, if not hated, by the Jewish people. Okay, so as we look at that, this story, let's keep that in mind. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to an innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." We've all heard that story time and again. It's a wonderful story of what we are to do as Christians. Who is our neighbor? The way it leaves it here, everyone's our neighbor. I come across a very interesting quote from Martin Luther King, who was in Jerusalem with his wife, and they were traveling in this area. And here's what he had to say, and I just thought this was really, really good. "That's a dangerous road, and in the days of Jesus, it came to be known as Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking and he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them here for quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, 'If I stop and help this man, what will happen to me?' But then a good Samaritan came by and he reversed that question and he said, 'If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him?'" And I think that's what our Christian walk is all about. Looking at our fellow man, not looking at me, but looking at others. I know we went to a Winterfest here a couple of years ago and the theme was love God, love others. You guys remember that? That is what we are about as Christians. We're to love God, and then we're to love others. That's what God wants us to do. I thought I would make a little play on this story and just kind of put it in some current terms to maybe help us understand it a little bit better. We weren't there in the first century. We hear all about Samaritans and how they were despised and hated and thought less of than other folks. But I thought, well, what kind of modern day equivalent could I come up with? So let's travel to Tucson, Arizona. Okay? We're going to go there. We're going to see that there's a man that's been beaten up by some drug lords, left on the interstate, side of the road, beaten up, half dead. Well, it just so happens that at that same time, the Pope's in town. And you may wonder, well, what's that strange-looking automobile? Well, that's the Pope-mobile, if you didn't know. It's what the Pope rides around in. We see him right there in front of our White House in Washington, D.C. It's a specially made car, bulletproof and all that kind of stuff, built by Mercedes-Benz. Really nice car. And as the Pope drives by on his way to a mass somewhere there in Tucson, there happens on this man beaten on the side of the road. Well, the Pope looks out this rather large window there in the back, and as the car zooms on by, he probably gives him the sign of the cross and blesses this man as they zoom on by. His Swiss guard probably won't let the vehicle stop to help, even if he wanted to. So he goes on. He travels on. Next, I hope you're not offended by this, but there may be some Joel Osteen fans out there. Joel Osteen's in Tucson for a big book signing. He's got a book out. He's going to meet the local Christian bookstore, and he's going to be signing books today. And his big black stretch limo goes zooming right down that same road, just minutes behind the Pope. He sees that guy over on the side of the road, beaten and half dead. He's already running late. He was supposed to be there 15 minutes ago, so he's got to get to the book signing. Zooms right on by. He might say a prayer for this man, but he's got to get to that book signing. He goes on. Well, lo and behold, here comes an illegal alien. He's not a citizen of this country. He happens to be driving by that same stretch of road in some old weird-looking truck and just wondering, you know, am I going to be able to stay in this country? How am I going to feed my family? I hope I can provide for my family. He sees this guy on the side of the road, beaten and half dead. He pulls over. He loads him in his truck. He carries him to the local clinic. And he says, listen, I've got to go out in the fields here. I've got to go to work. But if you would please take care of this man, and I'll come back later this afternoon. If there's any expenses, I'll pay for him. But I want to help this man. That's kind of a modern-day equivalent, okay? It's where our heart is at. Is it for others or is it for ourselves? And sometimes we get caught up in that. And sometimes it's really hard to tell what we're supposed to be doing. God's plan can seem so simple sometimes that we can make it really hard. So I was trying to also look for some stories of some modern-day neighbors. And I heard a story here just about a month ago that had an impact on me. And I don't know if there's any Bama fans in here or not, but I picked this particular picture out because it had, at the time when I got the picture, the current winningest coach. Of course, they didn't do so good yesterday, but that's Nick Saban there. But the story's about a referee. I had a friend who sometime this summer went to a funeral of a man who had been a referee in the SEC. He was a white man, and he had been a longtime SEC referee. He passed away this past year. My friend went to the funeral and said that several people spoke at this funeral, and one man, an African-American, got up, stood up next to the coffin, and just told his story about this man. And he said, when I hired in the mid-60s, I was the first black referee in the SEC. So we got together. We had a little seminar where they're teaching us all the rule changes and all that kind of stuff. And at lunchtime, we broke for lunch. And so I went to the cafeteria and got my lunch and started out into the commons area where the tables were. And every table I'd walk up to, whether there's one or two or three or four empty chairs, those chairs are saved for somebody. There's somebody going to sit there. Every table he walked up to several tables. And then he walked up to the table where the now deceased man was. That man pulled back a chair, patted on the seat, and said, as long as I'm here, you have a seat to sit in. Now, who do you think was the neighbor there? It had an impact on that referee for a lifetime. Does anybody, and just show your hand if you want to, does anybody know who this man might be? I wouldn't have known just by seeing the picture. Well, in 1993, this man had a movie made about him by Steven Spielberg. His name is Oscar Schindler. Maybe you remember the movie. It's called Schindler's List. It was a very heavy and depressing movie. It was a tough movie to watch because of what it talked about and what it dealt with. Oscar Schindler was a man who was an opportunistic businessman, very shrewd businessman, very good at making money. He was also a card-carrying member of the Nazi Party. He was right there behind the Fuhrer. And as the war broke out, he continued in his ways. He had two or three factories that he owned, and he employed about 1,200 Jewish workers. And as the war went on, Oscar realized the dark side of what was happening with Germany in the concentration camps. He came to realize about the deportation and the killing of the Jewish people there in the concentration camps. And this man who once had sought to make money and live an affluent lifestyle for his family and himself found himself loving his employees. There was a list of his employees. And he would take money, bribe Nazi officials. He would do whatever it took to save the 1,200 or so Jews that worked for him. That list included moms and dads and kids, brothers and sisters, people in wheelchairs. Not necessarily people who could work in his factory, but they worked in his factory. He ended up at the end of the war penniless. Didn't have a cent. He and his wife moved to South America. Later he would leave her and go back to Germany and try to rebuild a business, and it failed, and it failed miserably. And in 1974, he would pass away without a cent to his name. His only wish, his final wish, as a matter of fact, was that he be buried with his children. And to my knowledge, if I understand correctly, he is the only Nazi Party member to be buried anywhere in Israel. He was a good neighbor. So how can I be a good neighbor? Like I said just a few minutes ago, it's God's plan is so seemingly simple, yet we can make it so hard. I know that the other night, Lisa and I were talking about this very thing, and you know, sure, it's easy. We're supposed to love others, show mercy, and help them, but how many times have you driven down the road and you drive right by some guy that's 6'4", 340 pounds, looks real mean, and he's thumbing his way to somewhere. And we're intimidated, we're scared, we're afraid. Now, granted, I don't want my 16-year-old daughter stopping and picking up some guy like this. Maybe that's the wrong attitude for me, but that's just human. That's part of our imperfection. But we're to be a neighbor to all people. Doesn't mean you have to always do that, pick up someone like that, though, I guess. But our actions should reflect our heart and our love for our Savior. In everything we do, we should be extending that hand of love in some way. Maybe you could stop and ask that person if you could call someone or something like that. I don't know. But maybe if we went and put ourselves in action, we would find a way. God would give us a way. Like the parable, it requires us to act, to be a doer. And that's the thing we see in Jesus' ministry time and again. He gave us lots of instructions. He told us lots of things that we need to be doing. And that's good. I'm glad he did, because we need that instruction. But you know, at the same time, when you look at his ministry, he did a lot of stuff. He touched folks. He fed folks. He reached out and grabbed a hand and loved folks. And I think that's part of what we have to do too. We have to be doers. and not just watchers. There's so many ways that mercy can give its face, and I've just listed a few, and this list is just a very small list. Helping someone in need, whatever that means. Giving a lift, preparing a meal, sitting with someone in a waiting room, listening, giving a hug, extending a hand, writing a card. The list goes on and on and on. We're just supposed to love, folks. That's what we're about. Who is my neighbor? Everybody. Everybody's my neighbor. We should be a neighbor to all. But you know, we're going to fail. We're not always going to be the neighbor to somebody when we should, for whatever reason, mainly because of our own imperfection. We are not perfect people. God knows that. He's taken care of us in so many ways. In James, the second chapter says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So what are we to do? Well, praise be to God. He has made a way for us. And that way is through His Son, Jesus. And now this doesn't work, so we're just going to have to go with me on this one. I had a really good picture of the cross, but we've all seen the cross before. Jesus, He's the one who covers our imperfections. He's the one who makes us perfect. When we see that someone, we're to be Christ to them. In our own meager ways, whatever that is, we're to reach out and give them that hand of love. God has sent to us the perfect neighbor, and that's His Son, Jesus. Jesus gave us the supreme example of what being a neighbor is all about. He loved each and every one of us. He loved all of mankind so much that He willingly took the nails, like Lee talked about, in His hands and His feet. He hung on a cross, our sins nailed to Him. What a lovely, lovely, wonderful, merciful Savior we have. This morning, if you have not responded to Jesus' call, we'll take this opportunity right now for you to come forward. If you have any needs, if you would, please come forward while we stand and sing.